I'm feeling all the inadequacy in this moment as I stand here, wishing that I could pace the stage like I might in the classroom when I'm with my students. But remembering Paul's words from the scripture this morning, that it's not what I do that saves me, it's not what I've prepared, what I say, or how I save it that will save me in this nervous moment, or will give you any special insight about the scripture passages this morning. If anything's going to happen, it's going to be God moving through me, me having hope and faith for that. You loving me despite whatever is said today and whatever experience you have, and all of us being ready to perceive what God is doing as it is spoken in Isaiah. So let us pray so that we can receive that. God, we give you our hearts. We give you our minds and our thoughts. And we receive all that you have to give to us. Amen. So the title for my message today, or this string of thoughts that I'm going to attempt to put together, is Looking for the Light. Being able to look for what God is doing, like Isaiah asks us to, even if we are in the wasteland or the desert. The text reminds us who God is by what he has done, reminding us of the amazing saving that happened in Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea. It reminds us that he remains consistently committed to these types of acts of deliverance, and that God will do a new thing because God is always taking people to surprising new places. This is hope, and is perhaps the question that we will be asked at the end of our days, according to Moltmann. Did you hope for me? Did you keep hoping when you nearly gave up? Did you endure to the end? The three texts I'm going to share today relate to this idea of faith, hope, and love. Paul's text in Philippians, that by faith we know that God is, and by faith we are saved. A text I'm going to add from John, which says that it is by love that we know that God is good, and we see that through Mary. And through Isaiah, that it is by hope we know that God will work out God's will. So this morning I am going to put my teacher hat on a little bit to make me a little more comfortable up here, and hopefully for you to get a little bit more out of this. So in your pews there are little slips of blank paper, and hopefully you have a writing utensil either in the pew or in your purse that you can use. Because I'm going to ask you to look at the text with me, and for Jason and I, that would be getting out our Bible app on our phone. Maybe you've brought your Bible with you, or maybe you'll just listen carefully to my words. And we're going to begin with the Isaiah text. Each and every one of us can think back to wastelands or deserts in our lives. We can think back to moments where we were being chased and God delivered us. When we think about how God has shown up as God in the past, like in verses 16 to 18, how would we answer how has God shown up for you in the past? So I'd like you to write down on your paper, you're not handing this in, I promise, there are no marks, you get an A+ already just for being here. But on your paper, write down one way that God has shown up for you in your life in the past. And yes, I'll wait. And then verse 18 is where it grabbed me as I sat with this verse throughout the week and then immersed myself in it over the last 24 hours, reading it in every translation possible, posting it, reading it in different mediums, typing it out, writing it out by hand. But forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I'm going to do. Or another translation, forget the former things. Do not dwell in the past. Or how about, forget what has happened. Stop. Don't keep going over old history. So here's another question I have for you. What is the old history that is acting like a blinder for you to what new thing God is doing? A woman named Harmony says there are three main things. So think about these things and write down what they might be for you as we interact with this text together. Number one is pain from our past. People or situations who have hurt us and our difficulty to forgive, holding on to that past. So think about and write down, what would that blinder be for you that keeps you from seeing the new thing God is doing? The second one she shares is mistakes from our past, feeling not good enough to participate in the new thing that God is doing, being blinded by our sin and shortcomings and not focusing on God. What if God is calling us to do something in the exact area where we have messed up before? Are we not allowing us to see our role in the new thing because of that past mistake? And finally, Harmony argues that we are blinded by the new thing that God is doing by the good old days. We romanticize the past and resist change. Our focus on this wonderful past keeps us from seeing what new things God is about to do. What is the past of your life, of NLUMC, of UMEI, of Leamington, whatever that means for you? What is the romanticized past that keeps you from participating in the new that God is calling you to? Write that down. So now that we've explored these blinders that can keep us from receiving what God has for us, in verse 19, we have the excitement that all of these animals are celebrating, like Maida mentioned. This hopeful calling. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Or how about be alert, be present. I am about to do something brand new. It's bursting out. Don't you see it? See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? And this is a theme that runs through Isaiah, God's people having eyes that do not see and ears that do not hear. So here's the question. What are the moments and awarenesses that you have when you look for the light? And what new thing God is doing now? What are the things God is doing now in your life? What are the things God is doing now in our church? What are the things God is doing now in our community? I have to say, one of the things that I immediately thought about and wanted to name was the youth meeting we have next weekend. We have a lot of blinders from the past in that area. We have some mistakes and some fears. We have some assumptions and some romanticized past. But what if God is calling each and every one of us to do something new there? Even if we don't have children or grandchildren in youth, even if we think we're too busy or too old or don't have any ideas, even if we literally just don't want to, could this be one of the new things that God is calling you to see and join him in? When Sawyer was little, and I was in the darkness of the wasteland, his little eyes would scan every room in our house, looking for reflections of light on the ceilings and walls. He would point and smile and babble or talk to that light, and it became a game. Even sometimes in my dreams at night, I would see him pointing the light to me. And although I was in the desert and in the wasteland, there were lights around me that I could see, as if it was the reflection of a river in that wasteland, refreshing and nourishing. Little things like Marla coming into the house, even though I didn't answer the door. Or my dad putting the kids to bed when Jason was working nights. Or Jason taking me to the doctor and listing all of the notes that he had been keeping so that I could get the help that I needed. Or Mary Kruger willing to listen and not shrink away from the difficult words that I had to share. Or my mom using her expertise to find me a great therapist. A group of women coming to my home, hearing my story, and circling me with prayer. Isaiah clearly states that the desert and the wasteland don't go away in this passage, but that these rivers appear, this light appears amidst the sand. And so I was able to notice more and more the rivers God was placing in my midst. The light was in the Bible, and as I read it cover to cover and underlined the promises of God and then wrote those promises out, I could realize that they were for me too. For Jason, for my brother Ian, for my children, and for NLUMC. The end of this passage, verses 21 and 22, says we are a chosen people, that we are made especially for God, that we are a people that are custom made. So the next question I'd like you to answer on your paper, what about you is custom made by God? Write down something that you think makes you custom made for God, or something that someone else has pointed out for you in the past. And now let's turn to the Philippians passage. Paul helps us continue on this journey of focusing on the light and not on the past when he says, mirroring words, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking to what lies ahead. Now, Paul has maybe other reasons out of Harmony's three reasons for not wanting to focus on the past and perhaps the church he's speaking to as well. But what Paul focuses on here is that he is reaching for Christ who is reaching for him. And Paul clarifies for us that it isn't somehow us doing things that make us good enough for the light. It doesn't matter our birthright or our education or any other things that we can do, but rather our faith. And Paul says that that faith grows when we reach out for Christ, because what we focus on expands. So if we focus on this new thing that God is doing, rather than those blinders from the past, the new things that are happening inside of you, inside of the church, inside of the world, focusing on the light in all of those places. If you reach for Christ in all of those places with faith as your assurance, you'll see what you're looking for in abundance, and it will grow. If we focus on a picture or a memory of the best plant that we had in our garden, this season's new plant will die right in front of us. So in some ways, the Isaiah text and Paul's text are the theory of what to do. But this extra text that I want to bring in that is part of the lectionary this weekend is our way of how to do it. And this text is John chapter 12, verses 1 to 12, Jesus anointed at Bethany. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with them. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." When all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. Mary shows us it is right to be extravagant with God, to realize and act on how close we feel to him because we have reached for him, like Paul says, even if it makes us different and causes us to be criticized by others like she is. I'm part of the relearning community that is traveling over the next 2 years to Cambridge to learn more about what it means to be Jesus today and how using the scriptures helps to decide how we lead our everyday lives, not just our time at church. And so one of the things that I tried to do in trying to live more like Jesus and use his word as a guide was at the annual meeting. I spoke a lot. I spoke of what I heard God doing. I spoke of my passion and excitement for the church and for God. I spoke of my concerns and my desire to put God and his word first. I was reaching out for Christ. I was being extravagant with your time. And I was criticized for it. to my face and behind my back, to shut up, to not waste time. But Mary doesn't worry about that. She's anticipating and looking forward to Jesus' death and resurrection. She's looking at his face, literally at the light, sitting at his feet in every story we have of them. She's in the moment, present and aware of the new thing God is doing. She is the model. But sometimes we fall into the role of Judas and the disciples who criticize. So we all need to ask ourselves the question and write down for ourselves, what darkness or disdain do we bring which shadows the light of others who are reaching out to Jesus and doing extravagant things to connect with him? Mary shows us we should waste ourselves on God, devoting all of ourselves to him. Her anointing was costly in two ways. Financially, apparently it would be calculated as $24,000, the cost of what she anointed Jesus' feet with. And socially, as she was chastised for her actions. How do we use Mary's model? We give selfless devotion to God through personal love for him and gratitude. We devote ourselves to God by getting to know Jesus personally through his word. And we devote ourselves to God by acting on that. The three of those have to go together. Can people smell the fragrance of Christ on you? There is still time. Time in the Easter season, time in the calendar year, time on this day, and time in your life to hope, to focus on the light, to reach out for Christ, to waste yourself extravagantly on him, and to act. Amen.